Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we read verses 6 to 24, 6 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Well, for the benefits of those visiting with us this evening, in our evening services, we've been working our way through the opening chapters of this book of Genesis. Last week, we thought together about the consequences of the fall of Adam and Eve. God had promised Adam and Eve that if they disobeyed his one single rule, that they would surely die. And he banished them from the garden. they were expelled from God's presence, separated from Him. And it's all part of God's judgment upon Adam and Eve and the whole human race. However, this evening, as we look again at this tragic and horrific account of the fall and the horrible consequences that came upon Adam and Eve, we see that amidst all the bad news, there is some good news. We see hope in this chapter. There's mercy. There's love. There is grace in Genesis chapter 3. God had every right to simply wash his hands of Adam and Eve and leave them to the death that they completely deserved. But we know that's not God, that he delights to be a God of love. And so we see in these verses that his judgment is blended, it's mixed with mercy and with grace. It's not all bad news in Genesis chapter 3. This morning we had 6 points. This evening everything goes back to normality. We're back to 3 points this evening. And we see 3 signs of God's grace in Eden. Firstly, God pursues after sinners. God pursues after sinners. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It's implied here that God came looking for Adam and Eve the same day they sinned. He came looking for them. Pursuing them. This is so gracious. This isn't what Adam and Eve deserved. Sure not. That's why it's gracious. If you think about it, God could have killed them on the spot, started over with a new couple. Or he could have waited a while, let them stew in their fear. Let them hide behind those silly fig leaves. Petrified every time they thought they heard him coming. But no, God seeks them in grace and mercy. He pursues after them. And Adam and Eve, what do they do? They try to hide. They try to hide from God. It's quite ridiculous. I have 4 nieces and nephews whom I love very much. Sometimes we play hide and seek together. They have many, many good qualities, but they're not good at hiding. They will say, "Close your eyes, Uncle Robert, we will hide." One of them will stand behind a curtain, her feet are poking out from underneath. She's giggling. She's hiding. Another one seems to think that if he can't see me, I can't see him, so he just closes his eyes. They say, "We're ready now, Uncle Robert, we're hiding. You can't see us." And the truthful answer, of course, would be, "Well, yes, I can." But no, you play along, don't you? It's a game. They're hiding. You pretend you can't see them. It's precisely what's happening here. But Adam and Eve are trying to hide from God. The Lord Almighty, the one who created these bushes, the one who's created the whole universe. And Adam and Eve, they're trying to hide from him. And it would be laughable, friends, if it wasn't so tragic. If it wasn't so pathetic. It would be laughable if we didn't see so much of ourselves in these verses. Because the Bible says that there is none that seeks after God. Not one. We read in the book of Revelation that men will ask the caves and the mountains to hide them from the presence of the Lord. Adam and Eve, they're not the only ones trying to hide. And is it possible this evening, friend, that you're trying to hide from God? Are you just like Adam and Eve? Is it your usual practice to stay away from places that you might expect to meet God? Is it unusual for you to be in a place of worship this evening? You don't like to come because you could meet God here. You don't want to meet God. You tend to avoid Christians because you might meet God. It's a long time since you've opened your Bible for yourself because God is found there. You don't want to meet Him. Are you trying to hide from Him? Just like a little child, saying in your heart, "You can't see me, God." God says, "Yes, I can." Look at verse 9. Verse 9, He speaks to Adam. He calls out to human beings, "Where are you? Where are you, Adam?" Well, does God not know? Is He asking because He needs to be told? Is He wandering around the Garden of Eden, looking high and low? Is He at last in desperation, He calls out, "I give up, Adam. Where are you?" No, of course not. And you can tell that from Adam's response. Adam doesn't say, "We're over here, God, in the middle of the trees." No, God knows exactly where they are. He knew exactly where they were to be found. And friend, God knows exactly where you are this evening. He knows everything about you, everything about me. There's nothing you can tell Him that He doesn't already know. He knows you far better than you know yourself. He knows every molecule of your being, every fiber in your body He knows. Psalm 139, verse 4, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." He knows what you're going to say, even before you say it. He knows where you are. Well, why then does God ask this question in Eden? Well, He wasn't asking Adam for his own sake, his own benefit. He was asking Adam for Adam's sake. And Adam understands that. Verse 10, Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. God, I'm afraid of you. That's where I am. I'm guilty. That's where I am. I'm hiding. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. That's where I am." You see, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. "That's where I am," Adam says. They'd disobeyed God. They'd listened to the devil. They'd eaten the forbidden fruits. Their innocence gone forever. They're embarrassed, ashamed, and worse. They're separated from God. And God wants them to realize this. He wants them to come to this realization. That's why He's asking the question. He wants them to face up to what they've done. Admit what they've become. He wants them to become aware of their own condition. We talk about conviction of sin. This is God bringing about conviction of sin in Adam. And that's exactly why He's calling out to some of you tonight who are not Christians. Where are you? You're hiding. You're running away from me. You're afraid of me, He says. You're ashamed, and you're aware that you've broken my law. You realize you've been ungrateful. You've refused to love me and trust me, He says. And friend, if that's you, you're not yet ready to die. You're not yet ready to meet God and to answer for who you are and what you've done. God asks this evening, "Where are you?" And it's not a harsh voice. Try to imagine the tone here. It's not a harsh tone. This is the voice of a loving father seeking out his son. a voice of God graciously pursuing after sinners. Maybe he's pursuing after you this evening. This is what Jesus came to do, isn't it? Luke 19, verse 10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's doing that right back in Eden. And perhaps he's speaking to you this evening. He's asking, where are you? Christian, he's asking you the same question. Where are you? Where are you? Are you walking with God? Or have you recently turned your back on him a bit? Are you backsliding? Are you in the middle of a foolish pattern of sin? God asks you this evening, child, where are you? Where are you? He's pursuing you, chasing after you. How gracious. It's not all bad news in Eden. God pursues after sinners. And secondly, we see God promises a saviour for sinners. He promises a saviour for sinners. We come now to verses 14 and 15. God pronouncing his curse upon the serpent. And the serpent is cursed above all other animals. Verses 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And friends, we see here, even in this curse and judgment, we see that it's filled with grace and love for sinners. Especially in verse 15. What grace we see here. God's giving Adam and Eve the promise of a rescuer, a saviour, a Messiah. Even in this curse upon Satan, we hear a word of grace. This is the first glimpse of the gospel. It's the rose in bud, if you like, or the first ray of sunlight at a sunrise. Here you have a promise that born of a woman will come a man to crush the serpent. A serpent crusher. This is the first promise of the Lord Jesus in the whole Bible. God tells Satan that instead of friendship between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, instead of friendship, there's now going to be enmity, hostility, conflict. And there's going to be two lines in human history. The seed of the woman, that's Jesus and those who love him. And the seed of the serpent, Satan, and those who love him. And there's going to be conflict between these two lines all the way through human history. But at last, a decisive blow is going to be struck by the woman's seed. And as the serpent crusher strikes, he will be wounded, God says. Verse 15, his heel will be bruised, but he's not going to be destroyed. And as he strikes this blow, he will bruise, irretrievably bruise the head of the serpent. And it's a fatal blow. It's to the serpent's head. He'll put the serpent down. But he will be wounded as he does it. God's promising to send a rescuer, a saviour. Friends, this one verse is the key that unlocks your Bible. This book, a It's simply a love story of God's love for sinners. And the rest of the Old Testament is the story of people longing for the serpent crusher, looking around every corner. Is this going to be the serpent crusher? And you have different characters pointing the way. And then the New Testament, you have, of course, the story of him coming and his battle and ultimate victory over the serpent. So, friends, do you see the good news in this promise back in Eden? A promise of a Saviour. This is the greatest of all news. And God mentions this Saviour to the devil that the devil might tremble. And he mentions the Saviour in the hearing of Adam and Eve that they might be encouraged, that they might have hope. Here's your Heavenly Father at the beginning of time setting his love on Adam and Eve, setting his love on you, promising to send his Son for you. And so here in the darkness, chapter 3 is very dark, in the darkness of this fall in Eden, God's grace shines through like a 1,000-watt light bulb. I don't even know if you can get a 1,000-watt light bulb. And he's promising a Saviour for sinners. And Adam understands this. He gets it. We see this in verse 20. Verse 20 reads, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Now, isn't this a great act of faith on the part of Adam? To name his wife Eve, the mother of all the living. He's understood and believed this promise. He believes that this race, their offspring will continue. He believes that a Saviour will be born of the woman. He believes God's promise. And friend, have you believed it? Have you believed this promise of a Saviour for yourself? Have you taken this promise of a Saviour for yourself this evening? God promises a Saviour for sinners way back in Eden. And then thirdly, we see that God provides a covering for sinners. He pursues after sinners. He promises a Saviour for sinners. And thirdly, he provides a covering for sinners. He provides a covering. Adam and Eve pathetically try to cover themselves with fig leaves. This will just not do. And so again, we see God's grace shining through. Verse 21, he provides them with a new wardrobe. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Having just promised a Saviour, God provides clothes, garments of animal skin for Adam and for Eve. What's going on here? Well, he's illustrating the promise that he's just made, the promise of a Saviour. How does he make Adam and Eve a new outfit? Well, for the first time in Eden, there is the shedding of blood. A divine provision must have been made. Obviously, there had to be an animal killed for this. These garments of skin for Adam and Eve. This is the foundation of Old Testament sacrifices that we will go on to see in the Old Testament. How the blood of an innocent, pure, spotless animal provides access to God, makes the sinner appealing to God. And instead of God striking Adam and Eve down dead there and then, he kills this innocent animal and covers them. And do you see? I hope you see how this points. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ would come into the world to do. This is a picture of Jesus covering sinners, clothing sinners. God comes, as it were, and he takes this covering of an innocent, spotless animal, and he puts it on Adam and Eve, covers over their shame and their guilt. And friends, will you notice with me in passing, clothes only came in with sin. We would have no need for them if we had not sinned, if we had not known shame and guilt. So there's no reason to be proud of our clothes. No reason to obsess over clothes. No reason to look down on other people because their clothes aren't as good as our clothes. Surely they are but badges of our poverty before God. Young people this evening, it doesn't really matter whether you have the best clothes or not. The latest brands, the latest fashions. Every time you put on your clothes, you should remember that we're sinners. We need clothes because we're sinners. It should be a constant reminder of our sin and shame. Now, I don't want to labour this point, but we're taught here, I think, in passing. The clothes are not something we're to obsess over. They're not something to be proud over. Adam and Eve, they witness a sacrifice being made for their sin. God graciously clothes over their guilt and shame. They had made a pathetic attempt with fig leaves. Very often we can try and make pathetic attempts to cover ourselves up before God. But here we're pointed to the great truth that God has provided us a covering that is perfectly fit for us. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he clothes his children in. The righteousness, the perfection of the Lord Jesus. So we can later read in Scripture, therefore, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not all bad news in Genesis chapter 3. God pursues after Adam and Eve. He promises them a great promise of a Saviour. And then he provides them with a covering. My friend, if God is calling out to you this evening, as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, listen to him. Christian, if you're straying, listen to him. Listen to him asking, where are you? Where are you? Because there may come a time when he will not call out to you. And he will give up asking where you are. Don't try to hide. Don't run away. He's calling to you kindly, graciously, lovingly. He wants you to face up to your sin, to acknowledge it. And then, as he did with Adam and Eve, he's pointing you to his Son, a rescuer, a Saviour, the Lord Jesus. God's calling you to trust him, to look to him, and to tell him where you are and ask him to save you. And then God says he will clothe you, not with skins of animals, but with the wool of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The perfect divine righteousness, the very righteousness of God himself will clothe you. And then Scripture tells us that he'll show you the tree of life. And no longer will it be guarded by angels with a flashing sword. The way is open, wide open. The Saviour will be waiting with outstretched arms. That's why God's calling this evening. Where are you? Where are you? It may be that when you die, throughout all the ages of eternity, that awful question will echo in your mind and your heart. Where are you? Where are you? And you will answer, I am in hell. I am in hell. And to all eternity, that answer can never be changed. But it can be changed now. Tonight, God's asking all of us this evening, where are you? Let us bow in prayer together.